Let's pray. Lord, we give you praise that your pleasure is not in the strength of horses and military. Your pleasure is not in the legs of man, the plans of man, the efforts of man. But you delight in those who fear you, who put their hope in you alone, who trust in your unfailing love. So, Father, we come to you again, and we not only sing with our lips, but we confess in our hearts that indeed the battle belongs to the Lord. And Lord, we ask that you would forgive us for the times that we take the battle on our own shoulders, when we take our plan to the battle, when we take our scheme, our mapping, our plan of attack, our will, and then we ask you to bless our efforts. Lord, may we humble ourselves before you and place our hope in you alone and trust in your unfailing love. And so, Father, we confess our willful taking back of control in our lives, and we ask that you would again step in and rescue us from ourselves. Rescue us from our own ideas or our opinions, our efforts. And may we place our trust and our hope in you alone. Lord, we pray that you will again remind us that we have been touched by your grace and we are guided by your hand, and may you be glorified in our lives. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Please join me in reading the first verse, Acts chapter 9, where Luke, the evangelist, writes and says, "Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this revelation, for the acts of the church, the apostles empowered by your Spirit, guided by your hand, led by your purpose, proclaiming your word, proclaiming your truth. So, Father, as we look into your word today, may your Holy Spirit guide us, lead us. May you yourself be our teacher. May your Holy Spirit take the truths and the lessons of this story and apply it to our lives in such a way that we are transformed by your Spirit and by your grace for your glory. Lord, I ask for a special gift upon preaching upon, for apart from your Holy Spirit, I have nothing to add to your holy word. And I pray in Jesus' holy name. Amen. If you were building a team of people to change the world, what characteristics would you see? What kind of people would you choose? Mary?
Honest.
Honest. You want someone who's got integrity.
Wisdom.
Wisdom. Deb?
Brave.
I'm sorry?
Brave.
Someone who will pray. Someone who will come before, seek the face of God. Did you say pray?
I said brave.
Brave. Brave. Oh, absolutely. Pray.
The brave.
Or bravely pray.
Pray.
Committed. Committed.
Leadership.
Leadership.
Passionate.
Passionate.
Energetic.
God-fearing.
You definitely need engineers.
There's a lot of pontoon bridges to build if you're going to conquer the world. What? Now, those are characteristics happening, by the way. Absolutely, to all of those. What kinds of people? What profession would you seek leaders from?
Realtors.
Canadians. Canadian realtors.
Doctors.
Doctors?
Amen.
Professionals?
People who trust in the Lord.
No, professions. We got doctors, professionals,
pastors.
Realtors.
Pastors.
Teachers.
Teachers.
Servants.
Really?
Derek.
You're gonna change a team of people to change the world. I was a teacher, so you know I'm not dissing teachers here.
But would you really choose a teacher to change the world?
Yeah.
Would you?
Jesus was a teacher.
You've got to teach.
Okay.
Just some of the teachers are teaching right now.
Hey, since one man's opinion, don't kill me.
What about bulldogs?
What?
Bulldogs.
You know what?
Cap rovers.
Good point. Don't, not a lot of cap rovers have conquered the world. Maybe they're a little corner of the world, right?
Well,
you know what? There's three groups of people that no one's mentioned.
Warriors.
That have most frequently been used to change the world.
Warriors.
Mothers.
Leaders.
Can we just have a big group hug? Come on. Let's talk this out. Come on. No, you pick, wouldn't you pick, maybe, wouldn't you think about picking business leaders? Great business leaders?
No.
Andrew Carnegie? You can't say Andrew Carnegie can change the world. Donald Trump? J.D. Rockefeller? You know who that is? That's King Faisal of Saudi Arabia. That guy is a businessman. He knows how to make money.
Well, he's got oil.
Steve Jobs has transformed, and Bill Gates, I don't know who that other guy is. I
hope
that
guy.
So business leaders, you might pick politicians.
No, we haven't.
I actually thought of that.
Same guys.
Well, yeah. I mean, let's face it. Ronald Reagan ended the Cold War. Abraham Lincoln, you kept a country deeply divided, which should have been ripped apart. Churchill and FDR defeated fascism. You want to? She was never a mother, but Queen Elizabeth led and conquered an empire. I don't know, I was that guy in the middle, I have no idea. But that's Lech Wałęsa down in the corner who brought solidarity and freedom to Poland and cast off communism. How about great military leaders? Right? King Leonidas, that's the 300s that stopped. You know the guy in the second one on the bottom, know who that is?
Rome? Caesar?
Saladin. The defender of the Middle East, at least from the perspective of the Muslims. And Hannibal had a good head on his shoulders. And when it rolled off, they lost his nose. And then I am Napoleon Bonaparte. Right? Stonewall Jackson, who studied Napoleon's tactics, and Erwin Rommel, who studied Stonewall Jackson's tactics, and the guy in the upper middle there, who do you think that is? No. Sun Tzu, the general, who said, understand the tactics of your enemy. Know your enemy. And then I have no idea. He's got military green on. That's as close as I am. But God chose Saul to be on his team to change the world. The Lord said to Ananias, go. This man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel. God chose Saul. Well, who is this Saul? Well, we've seen a little bit about him already as we've traveled through Acts. Acts chapter 7, we were introduced to him. What was on his world-changing, kingdom-building, church-planting resume? What types of things did Saul do that would make him the man that God chose? What?
Suppress these heretics.
Yes! At this, that is the sermon of Stephen. They covered their ears, and yelling at the top of their voices, they rushed at him, dragged him out of the city and began to stone him. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. Well, that's a pretty good resume builder. If you're going to get somebody to change the world and build the kingdom of God, you'd want someone who's a coat taker at a martyrdom, the first martyrdom of Christianity. Or maybe in the next chapter where it said, and this Saul was there, giving approval to Stephen's death.
kind of how you choose. But the resume you look for. How about Philippians chapter 3, when Paul writes about himself and it says, if anyone else thinks he has reason to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regards to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for legalistic righteousness, faultless. Is that the guy that you want to lead the team that's going to proclaim the grace of God? Who's faultless in legalistic righteousness? Acts chapter 9, we saw, and we just read. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. Meanwhile, what? What's the meanwhile for? Well, just to catch you up from where we were last week, what's happened in Acts chapter 8? There's Jerusalem where the church is, Jesus was crucified and raised and ascended to one called the Galilee, ascended to heaven, and they proclaimed Jesus. Philip traveled in Acts chapter 8 2 weeks ago to Samaria to proclaim. And then last week we saw that Philip, who was in Jerusalem, was called to go down to the desert road that went down to Gaza. Right? And as he traveled, the Lord showed him the chariot of the Ethiopian eunuch and said, go near it. And he obeyed. He went to the desert road blindly, not knowing what he was going to do when he got there. He went up to the chariot, not knowing what he was going to do when he got there. He just simply obeyed the word of the Lord. And as a result, the Ethiopian eunuch was converted to Christianity, was baptized, and continued on down to take the gospel back to Africa. And of course, Philip was transported to Ashdod, and then he traveled all the way up to Caesarea, Mauritania, Caesarea by the sea. He preached the whole way in all the villages as he went. And so that's what's going on. And so we hear the meanwhile. Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He is consistent. For three chapters, Saul is a murderer. He's a persecutor. He imprisons. And so he went to the high priest. He went to the high priest. Whose volition, whose will, whose desire? Saul's. He went to the high priest and asked for the letters of the synagogue in Damascus. He showed initiative. A military leaders like to see an officer, a young officer with initiative. Right? Well, that's the kind of man Saul was. He showed initiative. Only his initiative was to go to the high priest and said, give me a letter of permission to go travel to Damascus, even the far-flung regions of the earth here, or at least our circle of sphere of influence, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. Oh, so he's not just a murderous threatening man, but it's a man who is willing to carry it out. And guess what? You got to appreciate this about Paul, or Saul. He's not Paul yet. I'm going to say that all sermon long. Everybody knows that Saul will have his name changed to Paul, right? So when you hear that, just make that translation in your brain. One thing you have to appreciate about him, he's not a sexist. He will oppress, abuse, persecute, and murder, imprison women right along with men. He's a modern thinker. You got to have that on a resume builder for someone who's going to change the world. Saul had a very powerful resume. Or is that just a resume? I know that little thing. I don't know how to make that happen on my keyboard. I'm sure somebody does. The ascending, I think, is what they call that in French. Very powerful resume. Let's take a look at his resume. Well, number one, you're not supposed to put pictures on your resume, but back in those days, they didn't have gotten that. Don't do it when you apply for your job, Alex. Don't do it. You're teaching at George Fox, not to use pictures on your resume. Well, Paul did. And then, of course, you got to put your name, so he put his name up there. And his address, number 1 Temple View Terrace, Jerusalem, Israel. Right? Of course, his contact information, 101-555, 4666. You get it? He was 4666. And then, of course, his email address was thewaypillar@pharisees.org. And you got to list your, you like that?
You're on a roll.
I'm on a roll. All right, that's over. His career objective. You got to clearly create, you have to clearly speak or state your career objective. He's seeking a position as a world-changing team leader. Well, there you go. He's qualified. How about his education? He studied in Ruby Mail. I mean, how much more qualified can you be in education for that? That's awesome. And qualifications? Oh, he's got lots of them. He was circumcised on the eighth day. He's in the tribe of Benjamin. He's a Pharisee. In Acts 23, he says, I'm a Pharisee, a son of a Pharisee. Which is not a bad word. He had zeal for persecution. Gotta love that while changing the world. And then he maintains faultless legalistic righteousness. There's his resume. Well, we're not done yet. He had recent accomplishments. He was president of the stoning of Deacon Stephen. He approved of the death of Deacon Stephen. He was breathing out murderous threats against the way. Persecuted believers, both men and women. Imprisoned believers, both men and women. He proved willing to travel to persecute followers of Jesus. Now, what more could you want? Oh, there's some references. Of course, we got Rabbi Gamaliel. Several friends on the Sanhedrin and the chief priests of Israel. The perfect resume if you want to have a life-changing, world-changing team leader. No. Nobody would choose this guy to change the world for Christ. Nobody. Doesn't he sound like the perfect fit for the job? Murderer, thug, murderer, should be in the ER. Mean guy. He was an animal. He would drag women who served Jesus Christ and throw them in prison. But God had his eye on Saul. As he neared Damascus on his journey, right? So we've already seen how the gospel has gone from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria, and now continuing to the ends of the earth, he's traveling up to Damascus, and as he nears Damascus, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, Saul, he fell to the ground, right? That's the first thing. When God spoke, when Christ, the Lord, spoke to Saul, it knocked him flat. Was he walking? Was he riding a donkey or a horse or a camel? I don't know what it was, but the experience threw him to the ground. And he heard a voice say to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? The first words that he heard spoken to him were, Saul, Saul. I believe in God. I just don't believe in the personal God of evangelical Protestant Christians. I mean, I think God created the world, sure, but he just kind of wound it up and let it go. He's kind of sit back and let him just watch it go. He's not really a personal God. You don't really think that God would be really know us by name and care about us one by one, do you? Bill. Joni. Bob. He calls him by name. Saul. What are the chances that he can dismiss this encounter? You want to know why I believe in the sovereign grace of God for salvation? Because when the sovereign Almighty God steps into your life and calls you by name, you know who it is, and you don't have a choice. He invades your life, and you cannot dismiss the encounter. You cannot say, "Oh well, I was just driving driving up there to Damascus one day, and I got thrown out of the ground, and I heard my name from heaven. I just picked myself up and went on my way." You cannot dismiss the encounter. And so Saul says, "Who are you, Lord?" You got that, didn't you, Rob? What's so funny about that? Who are you,
Lord?
Right? He just called him Lord. Of course, when you're riding your donkey or walking and something throws you to the ground and light shines above you and then you see nothing but you hear a voice that calls you by name, you don't wonder who it is. You know exactly who it is. It's the Lord. But not just God. Not just the impersonal God who created the world, bound it up, let it go. But just as he said, Saul, he responded as personally as it gets, and he said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting." Who was Paul persecuting?
Church.
Jesus.
I just wrote it. That should say Saul. The church wasn't persecuting Jesus. Jesus has ascended to heaven by this time. He's not persecuting Jesus. No. He's persecuting Christians, believers, the body, the way. That's who he's persecuting. But Jesus is personal. Is our God a personal God? Well, Jesus was personal that day. You can imagine Saul laying on the ground and hearing, Saul. And he says, "Who are you, Lord?" And he says, "I'm Jesus, who you're persecuting." And you can kind of hear Saul go, "Oops. Where are you going, Saul?" "Well, I was just going up there to Damascus to see if your people needed any help. And I can help the church and serve the church in some way. I mean, that's the least I can do. It's in the neighborhood. I thought I'd pop in and see if I could encourage him a little bit."
Yeah.
No, this is a very personal encounter. This is not the cosmic force that somehow brought together two particles that created the Big Bang, and then here we are. This is the Jesus who was crucified for the sins of his people, who ascended to heaven, who sent his Holy Spirit, whose church bears his name. "Who are you, Lord?" "Yeah, that's right, I'm the Lord. I am Jesus whom you are persecuting," he replied. "Now get up and go into the city and you will be told what you must do." End of discussion. Why would the Lord choose to use Saul? I mean, think about that. Here's a guy who literally is in the process. He's not just, you know, there are people who don't like Christianity. And you might go on the internet and hear him ranting and raving about how stupid Christianity or how long the Bible is or how closed-minded Christians are. There are a lot of people who hate God and hate Christianity. But they're kind of harmless. You know, it's easy to say a lot of stuff when you're on a keyboard and no one's looking staring in the eye. That's not who Saul was. Saul stood there while Stephen's head got bashed in by rocks. He drug women off and threw them in prison. That's the kind of guy he is. Why would the Lord choose to use Saul? Well, he certainly thought he was serving God. He absolutely was committed to his cause. But there are certainly a lot of people that were committed to their cause that were not believers in Jesus, that weren't doing such heinous things. Right? So, I mean, I agree with that. What do you think?
Why didn't he change Saul?
Because he was literally the last man on earth likely to choose Christ. If you can change Saul, you can change anyone. If you can use Saul to change the world, you can literally use anyone. He was literally the last man alive. He was motivated and taking initiative to destroy the church. He was, you could say, enemy number one of the church of Jesus Christ. And God said, I want you. You. The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound. They heard what sound? The voice of Jesus. They heard the conversation. But they did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could not see, but he could see nothing. They did not see anyone. He could see nothing. Complete, utter, total blindness. Figurative and literal blindness. What do we do now? Well, let's just go on our way. Let's just carry on with our mission. No. That's not an option. Jesus just invaded Saul's life and radically changed everything. What does he do now? He can only, there's really only one choice, isn't there? So they led him by the hand into Damascus. For 3 days he was blind and did not eat or drink anything. What do? When God rocks your world, you do what he says and you do nothing else. I love that he didn't even do the things that basic people do. He didn't eat. He didn't drink. Everything about his life came to a halt. Saul's world had been invaded and frankly ruined by Jesus. His identity has changed. His desire changed. What he thinks about himself, what he thinks about others, he is a hobbling mass. He doesn't know what up from down, frontward from backward. He is utterly confused. Or is he? What's there to be confused about? Jesus just spoke to you on the road. Saul was powerless to do anything except submit. In Damascus, there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision. Ananias. Yes, Lord, he answered. Again, when the Lord calls your name, you know who it is. Does it sound like the big God who just created the universe and wound it up and let it go? No. This is the God who knows Ananias' name. The Lord told him, go to the house of Judas, not Judas Iscariot, he's dead. There was about a billion guys named Judas. Judas, right, the tribe of Judah. A lot of people named Judas. Go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul. For he is praying. Yeah, you know why they called it Straight Street, Straight Street? It was the only street in town that was straight. Yeah. I don't know that authoritatively, but that's a pretty educated guess. I went to seminary. In a vision, he, that is Saul, has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hand on him to restore his sight. Now, the Lord's pretty clear here. He's pretty particular. He calls not only a man named Saul, but he even says his hometown, Tarsus. And then he says, you know, he's been praying in a vision that I've given him. That didn't say that, but it's implied that he's had a vision. He's seen a man named Ananias. Now, and I'm talking to you, and your name's Ananias, so there's a pretty good chance here that this is, you know, this is you. And you're going to go, and you're going to place your hands on him and restore his sight. That's pretty clear, right? If the Lord visited you, called you by name, and described this situation, what would you do? You would obey, correct? So what is Ananias' response? Lord, Ananias answered, I've heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. He has come here with authority from the chief priests to arrest all who call on your name. The Lord has spoken to you. He has given you specific vision, the details of vision that he gave Saul and everything's going on. And your response is, right? Ananias thought it necessary to inform the ascended Lord Jesus about the situation. Lord, I know that you've already ascended to heaven, so you're apparently not clear about what's going on in Jerusalem these days. But that guy Saul, he's a bad dude. Scriptures where God just wouldn't put up with that. Right? What did they get the people of Israel who, when God said, go into the land, take the land, just go on in? And they said, well, no, I don't think you understand. There's giants in the land. They've got walled cities. What was the result? How did it work out for them?
They got
to die in the desert, right? They refused to believe the promise of God, and they died, a whole generation of them died in the wilderness. But what happens to Ananias? For some reason, God understands. He's pretty gracious about this. But the Lord said to Ananias, go, this man is my chosen instrument to carry my name for the Gentiles and the kings and for the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. From the get-go, Saul knows that he's going to suffer for the name of Jesus, the one that he's already brought for the month. Then Ananias went to the house and entered it, placed his hands on Saul, and he said, Brother Saul, that's grace right there. He didn't just say, welcome, new guy who's kind of a jerk. He said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Saul not only received sight, but was filled with the Holy Spirit. And the result? Immediately. Something like scales fell from Saul's eyes and he could see again. And he got up and was baptized. And after taking some food, he regained his strength. God invaded his life. Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. At once he began to preach in the synagogue that Jesus is the Son of God. Saul was changed by God. He turned his life around? No. He woke up one day and said, you know, I think I'm going to turn over a new leaf. I read that book, You Can Have Your Best Life Now, and I've decided that I'm going to change my ways. No. Saul was changed by God. And all those who heard him were were astonished and asked, "Isn't this the man who raised havoc in Jerusalem among those who call on his name?" On this name, that is the name of Jesus. "And hasn't he come here to take them as prisoners to the chief priests?" Yet Saul grew more and more powerful and baffled the Jews living in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Christ. People still know his name. They still fear his name. They don't believe it's true. And yet Saul grew more and more powerful. Isn't that amazing? Saul's power was, of course, the Spirit. He was just filled with the Spirit. You know, he was healed and given his sight back, but he was filled with the Holy Spirit. His power was in the Spirit and in the power of his message that Jesus is the Son of God. After many days had gone by, the Jews conspired to kill him. But Saul learned of their plan. Day and night they kept close watch on the city gates in order to kill him. Ooh, look at this. The hunter has become the hunted. But his followers. Wait a second. Where did he get followers? I've been doing this job for 12 years and I don't have any followers. He shows up blind and a couple days later he's got followers? What is that about, Bob? Not what about Bob, that's completely it. He's got followers. And they took him by night and lowered him in a basket through the opening in the wall. When he came to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, not believing that he really was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles, and he told them how Saul on his journey had seen the Lord, and that the Lord had spoken to him, and how in Damascus he had preached fearlessly the name of Jesus. Notice those things? He had seen the Lord, the Lord had spoken to him, and he had preached fearlessly the name of Jesus. Saul's only defense, this murderous, thuggish animal, his only defense was his vision of Christ, his message from Christ, and his preaching about Christ. So Saul stayed with them and moved about freely in Jerusalem, speaking boldly in the name of the Lord. He talked and debated with Christian Jews, but they tried to kill him. Who does that sound like? Who does that sound like? Jesus is him. Right? What is it that Saul did before? Well, he was a murderous thug. He was imprisoning women. He was taking innocent people, persecuting them. Were they trying to kill him when he did that? No. What was his crime? He stopped doing those things. That was his crime. And so they tried to kill him. What did Jesus do that was so wrong? Oh yeah, he healed the sick. How dare you. He fed the hungry. Yes. Gave sight to the blind. Straightened the legs of the lame. Unstopped the ears of the deaf. Loosed the tongues of the dumb. Forgave the sins. Let's hang him on a tree. When the brothers learned of this, they took him down to Caesarea. Sent him off to Tarsus. There's Caesarea again. That portal, that gateway to the known world. That sea park where you fling out into the Mediterranean. Verse 31, then the church throughout Judea Galilee and Samaria enjoy the time of peace. What does that sound like? You will preach in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and the ends of the earth. Right? And it was strengthened and encouraged by the Holy Spirit. It grew in numbers, living in the fear of the Lord. Anybody? This is our last verse of this text. Anything interesting there? Oh, hopefully lots, but contrast verse 1 with verse 31. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the church. Verse 1. The church is living in fear of Saul. Verse 31. They lived in fear of the Lord. They were at peace. They were encouraged. They grew. And the only thing they feared was the Lord. Fear of Saul, fear of the Lord. That kind of change for the church. Politicians? Military leaders? Business leaders? Bad guy for cat? No. Saul? Could he do it? No. He was the source of the fear. He could have not have done this. Could have he drew the church together, encouraged them, caused them to grow, give them peace? He was the source of the unrest. No. God called Saul. God called Saul. God changed Saul. God used Saul. God. Only God could do this in the church. What are the implications of this story, if any, for our church today? For our church and the church? You know, if you just want to take it literally and translate it into modern day, you know, on the way to church, Dad said there's a big ball of fire in the sky. Right? He hasn't seen the sun in weeks. So maybe that's his road to Damascus experience, a light shone around him. No, we can't take these things literally and bring them into our... That's not the point here. But what does this reveal to us about who God is and how he works in his people? How he worked in the scriptures, the nature and the character and the grace and the power and the sanctifying, changing power of God, his Holy Spirit, the work of the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit in the church? We'll consider these questions, if you will. Was Saul given an invitation? Was he encouraged to accept Jesus? Come on, just accept Jesus. If you accept Jesus into your heart, you will be saved. Jesus doesn't need to be accepted. His self-esteem is firmly ensconced. It is secure. He doesn't need to be accepted. He needs to be acknowledged. Was he manipulated by human beings? Just one last verse, so just as I am. Sister Johnson has played 49 verses of Just As I Am. Just one last verse of Just As I Am. Raise your hand, walk the aisle, come to the altar. We don't have an altar. We don't need an altar. What do you do on altars? What are altars for? Sacrifice. Jesus paid the sacrifice on the cross. He did it once for all. So we don't need to manipulate human beings to get them to do anything. Was Saul promised an opportunity for his best life now? Was it Christian self-help? If I come to Jesus, it'll make my life better? No, Saul. So what Saul heard was, what did Jesus say to Ananias? I'm going to show him how he will suffer for me. I'm going to show him from the get-go. I mean, how did he meet Jesus? By blinding. How to win friends and influence people, I guess. It's not really, right? Glad to meet you. Thanks for making me blind. What would you like me to do now? Fast and pray for 3 days. Don't drink anything. So meeting Jesus didn't bring his best life now, did it? It wasn't Christian self-help. Was Saul given a choice whether to follow Jesus or not? Did anybody see that in there? I didn't see it in there. When the sovereign God invades our life and calls us by name, I think there's precious little choice. There's just response. There's just submission. God chose Saul to be on his team to change the world. God saw Saul and said, nobody's going to believe this. He is literally the last man on earth that anyone would believe. So I am going to use my power and my glory to take that guy, that murderous, thuggish, abusive, persecuting, equal opportunity murderer, and I am going to use him for my glory. God changed him. He changed him like that. He had followers within a week, Steve. Followers!
Has God chosen you also? Has God called you by name?
Yeah, but I can't. What can I do? Who am I? I got nothing going for me. I'm just a little old me. I couldn't be used by God. Not to change the world. He took literally the worst man alive. At that time in his life, there was no one more hate-filled or demonic than Saul of Tarsus. He took the very worst human being on the face of the planet. Literally the last man on earth that would have ever followed him, that would have ever chosen him, that ever would have accepted him. And he said, that guy's mine. He invaded his life and he changed it. If God changed Saul, he can. He will change you. If you are his child, if you are his elect child and you have heard his voice and he has called you by name, guess what? Change isn't an option. It's what he does. He transforms sinners into saints. He takes the unwilling and makes them willing. He takes the murderers and makes them people who proclaim that Jesus is the Son of God. How will you respond? You know, and how you respond to me or publicly, not important. I could probably manipulate a few of you to get you down here, pray some prayers with you, get Randy down here, and down to the elders down here to pray over you. Cry a little bit. I could start crying. You probably cry a little. But that doesn't matter. Because the question is, when the sovereign God, creator of the heavens and the earth, the one who laid aside his God clothes and put on human clothes and walked with us and went to the cross and bore our sin and ascended to heaven and sent his spirit when that one chooses us, calls us, the question is, how will you respond to him? Will you make a long list of excuses of why you can't do it? Because guess what? A, he knows, you think I'm going to say, he knows you can't do it. No, I'm going to agree with you. He knows you can't do it. He's really clear that you aren't capable. Praise be to God. Saul wasn't capable either. But he was filled with the Holy Spirit. He was changed by God. It was the power of his message that Jesus Son of God. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we pray that your Holy Spirit would take these truths of this story and apply them to our lives as individuals and our lives as a community. Lord, may we dispense with all the lies, all the convenient excuses of why we can't be used by you to bring change to the world. May we see again and see clearly that it was not Saul who accepted Jesus. It was not Saul who chose Jesus. It was not Saul who signed up to do something for your kingdom. But it was you, O Lord, you who chose him. You who called him, who chose him, who transformed him, changed him, who empowered him, who baptized him, who immersed him in the truth of who you are, who convinced him immediately. He began to preach for you. Thank you, God, that you are a God who does not need human beings, but you choose them, and you call them, and you equip them, and you empower them to change the world. Lord, may we submit to you. May we elect you to be what you already are, the King of Kings.